All four evangelists take two chapters each to describe the passion and death of Jesus. They all describe the same dramatic events, and their versions are all similar, but not identical. Some events ignored or barely mentioned in the synoptic gospels, that is, those written by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are instead given great detail by St. John. Scripture scholars remind us that all four evangelists were not trying to write down an extensive chronicle events, that is, a history. Rather, their purpose was to strengthen the faith of the disciples in the early church and to explain what had happened. The brutal death of Jesus caught them all unprepared and raised many questions in their minds. Should they follow the one who had been betrayed and abandoned by his friends? The disciples were certainly knowledgeable about how Mosaic law recognized four forms of death for Jews: stoning, burning, beheading, and strangling. Stoning was the most common. The victim was thrown from a high place, and if still alive, then stoned. But it was Roman law under which Jesus was put to death that had the most shameful of all, that is, crucifixion, a dishonor for the lowest of criminals. The early disciples knew this, and many no doubt question, why didn't God intervene? Every year when I taught school, there would always be a student, and I was surprised, a senior, who asked the question, why do we call today Good Friday? Why good on the day that Jesus was brutally tortured and executed? One commentary today explains that our Lord's death led to the resurrection and salvation of the world, and what is more good than that? And when we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, we should say, not only look how much he suffered, but more importantly, look how much he loved. Good Friday, then, is good because it attests to Jesus' incredible sacrificial love. Still, why was Jesus executed? How can someone who healed the sick, welcomed the little ones, loved the poor and neglected, forgave sinners, have enemies? And what does it mean that he gave his life for us? We find the reason for the hostility towards Jesus in the very words of St. John's Gospel. Jesus was the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He was the true light, which enlightens everyone, but people preferred darkness to light because their words were evil. In the midst of this pandemic, perhaps more than ever before, people are asking questions about faith and God and religion. When so many are essentially confined to their homes without all the typical distractions brought on by excessive work and technology, recreation, even self-care, there may now be a time given to each of us to allow ourselves the question, what kind of God do we believe in? Jesus teaches us that we must fear evil and sin, but not fear God, because he is our Father and can only be good. We must address him with the simplicity and trust of a child. Because he loves us with the same tenderness, both the just and the unjust, he also counts the hairs on our head and knows our needs even before we tell him. All of this Jesus spoke in the Gospels. Or that he so loved the world that he gave us his only Son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Again, we hear this in John's Gospel. Yet all four of the Gospels tell us this. The light of Christ exposes lies and deception. Now, for the religious leaders at his time, Jesus' words from Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, those leaders at the time were rattled by the light that he shone on their behavior. And at first they rejected him, tried to dismiss him. Then they became his enemies. And finally they decided to eliminate him, to kill him. Look today at those who are honored and held up, and those who are ridiculed and dismissed, called deplorables. Secular society has disdain for those who are religious, especially pro-life. Look at the attack on the Little Sisters of the Poor, consecrated women who have given their life for the dignity of older people in our society, and the legal battles they've had to endure at the hands of the very people who are honored and held up in our society. What makes a person great? At the time of Jesus, the great people were the Sanhedrin, the priests of the temple who went around in long robes and accepted greetings in marketplaces, seats of honor in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets. Things are not that different today. If religious leaders are held up, it's because they sold their souls and are typically not pro-life. But chances are those who are held up are those who are popular because of the media. They might be elected officials who pander to a certain segment, and business leaders who are driven by greed and avarice. But Jesus' light shines on not those who hold power, but on the ones who serve. And this light is unacceptable to those who are described by Jesus as preferring human praise to the glory of God. You see, St. John's gospel focuses on the confrontation between light and darkness. He tells his disciples the forces of evil must not frighten us. Our Lord has confronted them and defeated them. And St. John, perhaps more than the other three evangelists, wants us to see the immensity of the love of Jesus for all of us. For us today and those watching, we are invited to ponder more deeply what the light of Christ is showing us in the midst of so much worry and fear and anxiety. Good Friday is really about the transforming power of suffering love. The Oblate Father Ron Rohlhauser writes that Jesus took away sin by absorbing and transforming the darkness of sin. How? He uses the image of a water filter. A filter takes in pure water, holds the impurities inside, and gives back only pure water. It transforms rather than transmits. And just as Jesus takes in hatred and transforms it and gives back love, or takes in ridicule and gives back forgiveness, Jesus challenges us not to be mere fans of his, but followers, disciples. In a few minutes, we will venerate the cross. For those of you at home, I ask that you take a look at that cross on your wall and notice that it takes two pieces of wood to make a cross, the vertical piece and the horizontal. The vertical represents God's love for us. God so loved the world that he sent his Son that we might have eternal life. Beaten, scorned, laughed at, ridiculed, tortured, he accepted all out of love for us. There are also two horizontal arms to the cross. That is, two ways we can love one another. The first is through relationships, healthy, moral, compassionate, generous. How we get along with each other is the measure of our relationship with God. Division in the home and society and the church is an offense against God. The second arm of the cross is service. God's message through the cross is that we must humbly serve others. On this Good Friday, as we are confronted once again with the horror of Jesus' passion, crucifixion, and death, we more importantly are shown the light of Christ, our Savior, who reminds us that we too must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And then we too will inherit eternal life.